Here we gather in a place made sacred by all those who have gathered here before us on an autumn morning that has never happened before. And in that freshness of wind and cooler sunshine outside, may we be open to fresh possibilities in our own lives, alert to whispered messages from our own hearts, warmed and strengthened by being together here now in this place, a community of the Spirit united in love. So good morning, everybody. Good morning and welcome to Essex Church and to this, our gathered community of the Spirit, known as Kensington Unitarians. If we've not met before, I'm Sarah Tinker and I'm visiting you from the London Far East. This community is one that is created by all who walk through our doors, and it's a community also created by those of you who join us online. And whether this be your first visit or your thousandth, I hope that you're touched by the warmth of a welcome, a welcome that accepts you just as you are, whoever you are and wherever you've come from, whoever you choose to love, and whatever identities are important to you. May they and you find a place with us here. So today's service is a celebration, both of the autumn equinox, which heralds the changing seasons, and it's also a celebration and a recognition of our kinship with all forms of life. And these chalice lighting words, they express a sense of divinity in all beings, and this chalice connects us with progressive communities the world over. These words are written by Becca Farnham. As we bring flame to our chalice this morning, may it spark in our thoughts a reminder of the divine to be found within all life on this glorious planet, be it feathered or furred, scaly or smooth, winged or whiskered, minuscule or mighty. As we all slither and swim, walk and waddle, fly and frolic around our various habitats, may we find beauty in the diversity, power in the connectedness, and peace in the unity of life. So we'll get to sing together now. This first hymn, which is number 111 in the Purple Hymn Books, or the words will appear on the screen soon. These words were written a long time ago by Francis of Assisi, and yet they seem so relevant now to us 21st century creatures. So do feel free to sit, stand, sing, or simply enjoy singing and listening. O sister earth, you feed all things, all birds, all creatures, all scales and wings. Let's sing. I'm going to tell you a story now. Actually, just wait a minute. We'll cut that bit out. That'll be in the outtakes of this video. Ramona, do I have to press another button?
I have to press another button. Why do they need these buttons?
I was trying that learned helplessness technique where I keep making a mistake so they don't ask me to do it anymore, but it hasn't worked. So this is an African fable, which you may well have heard before. It's such an old and simple story, and it highlights the importance of acknowledging the many different elements which play their part in any system, be that the human body or human societies like this congregation, or the many elements of the complex interdependent web in which all life is existing here on Earth. Over the years, I've used this idea and this story with so many groups of children. And as I was reading it again this week, I realized that some of those children are adults now. And maybe one day soon, some of those children might teach this con this this interdependent web, which we're all part of. It connects us with other people's phones all around the world. It's remarkable. But my hope is that one of those children who knows this story might actually teach this concept of interdependence to some of the world's leaders who so foolishly think they can go it alone in their own nation states. So this story begins, as stories often do. Once upon a time, parts of the body began complaining about the stomach. "Look at me," says the hand. "I till the soil to plant the seeds. I harvest the crops. I prepare the food. All that the stomach ever does is lie there, waiting to be fed. It's so unfair." "And the feet," they agreed. "Me too. I carry that heavy stomach around all day. I carry him to the farm to get the food, carry him to the river to get water. I even carry him up the palm tree to get palm wine. All the stomach ever does is lie there and expect to get his ration of food, water and wine whenever he needs them. It's just so unfair." "And the head too, complained how he plans and carries all the heavy loads from the farm and from the river, all to feed the stomach who does nothing." So the parts of the body decided that this injustice must stop. And to force the issue, they decided to embark on a protest action. And they agreed to stop working and to stop feeding that lazy stomach until the stomach learned to be a responsible citizen of the body. So a whole day went by, and that stomach was not given any food or water or wine. And all that the stomach did was groan quietly from time to time while the other body parts taunted him. By the second day of starving the stomach, the head said he was beginning to feel a bit dizzy. And by the third day, the hands reported that they were feeling really quite weak and the feet were wobbly and could not stand straight. And at last it dawned on them that much as they were visibly supporting the stomach was also supporting them in a less obvious but equally important way. And it dawned on them at last that by feeding the stomach, they were feeding themselves without knowing it. So, sensible creatures that they were, they called off the strike action and they went back to work feeding the stomach. And their strength returned to all the body's different parts. And together with the stomach, they lived. Now, how do all best stories end? Happily ever after. Yeah, They all lived happily ever after, working together. So as we move now into a time of prayer and reflection, let's send that message to all who lead in our world, that only by working together can we actually survive and prosper. So our prayers focus particularly on those who migrate. For at this time of year, we witness the annual departure of migratory birds like swallows and swifts to their southern lands. They who made the long journey from beyond the Sahara to join us here for the summer, and they now return south. And this week we heard of people again making the dangerous sea journey from Africa to Europe, a journey on which an estimated 1,800 people have died already this year. And our thoughts are also with the people of Morocco, as the rescue efforts continue in the aftermath of the earthquake, and the people of eastern Libya after the devastating floods there. Let's join in silent solidarity in a few moments of silent witness of the sufferings of so many in our world. And so let us pray, trusting in the divine spirit of life and love to be with us in the times of our power and in our powerlessness. Here in this world of form and matter, where all beings move towards pleasure and away from pain, when all creatures seek to survive and prosper, let us pray for all who make journeys of migration. Can we honour the adventurous spirit that pushes people to seek better situations for themselves and their families? For surely we know that spirit within ourselves. Let us with humility acknowledge the fear, the desperation that forces some people to leave beloved homelands and seek places of refuge, of safety, of liberty and justice in other lands, where people speak a different language and may not always be welcoming. So may we who may count ourselves fortunate seek to find ways to share good fortune with others. May we also admit to any mean-spirited or fearful parts of ourselves that want to keep the stranger out, in fear perhaps that there is not enough to go round. Oh, may all of humanity be guided towards new ways of thinking and behaving, so that we can share what this earth provides more equally, and that the truth that there is enough for all, may that be lived out in practice. So this day, let us send our thoughts and prayers to all who make journeys, to all who risk their own lives rescuing those in distress, to all who have the power to welcome or turn away those in need. Let's spend together a few shared moments for our own thoughts and prayers of the heart. Spirit of love. Guide us in ways to give life the shape of love, justice and compassion, this day and all days. Amen.
Compassion for all things by the Dalai Lama. One way you can develop empathy and compassion for all beings is to start with small sentient beings like ants and insects. Really attend to them and recognize that they too wish to find happiness, experience pleasure, and be free of pain. Start there with insects and really empathize with them. And then go on to reptiles and so forth. Other human beings and yourself will all follow. On the other hand, if you murder little insects and dismiss any possibility of their wanting pleasure and avoiding pain, then when you come to animals that are more and more like us, it's easy to dismiss them. Even if a dog is wounded and it yelps, you don't experience the pain, since you've already got into the mode of disregarding the pleasure and pain of an insect. Now it's easier to disregard a bird or a dog, and even another person who cries out. With the attitude, "I don't feel it," you dismiss that pain. You would never feel the empathy until it actually hits your own skin. If you have greater sensitivity to the pain and suffering of animals, then all the more you will have a greater sensitivity and empathy towards other human beings.
Thank you, Brian. So it's an opportunity to sing again, and our next hymn is number 189 in the Purple Book, and it's called "We Celebrate the Web of Life." And it's a good example, I think, of how Unitarians and Unitarian Universalists bring new words to old tunes, because this tune is by the German composer Melchius Vulpius, and the words are by Alicia Carpenter, who's a great Unitarian Universalist composer and singer, and she just died a couple of years ago. And I think these words of this hymn 189 are a poem, really. Here's the last verse. "Respect the water, land and air which gave all creatures birth. Protect the lives of all that share the glory of the earth." So Peter's going to play it through, because I wasn't sure if we knew this tune very well.
Thank you.
So we're moving into a meditative time of this service now, and there's a short reading which will then lead into silence and then some music. These words come from somebody called Robin Wall Kimmerer. I think I've got that pronunciation right. And you may have heard of Robin, an author, a botanist, an indigenous scientist and mother and grandmother. And she published a really highly regarded book called Braiding Sweetgrass back in 2013. If you come across this book, you'll know what a beautifully interwoven piece of writing it is, because she's bringing together indigenous wisdom, her scientific knowledge and the teachings of plants. So this little piece of the book that I'm going to read now is about the way that aspects of the natural world will work together, but only when life gets tough. And she calls it surviving through reciprocity. And it's a similar message, really, to the story we heard earlier on about body parts working together for the good of all. So she writes, scientists are interested in how the marriage of algae and fungus occurs. And so they've tried to identify the factors that induce two species to live as one. But when researchers put the two together in the laboratory and provide them with ideal conditions for both algae and fungus, they gave each other the cold shoulder and proceeded to live separate lives in the same culture dish, like the most platonic of roommates. The scientists were puzzled and began to tweak the habitat, altering one factor and then another, but still no lichen. It was only when they severely curtailed the resources, when they created harsh and stressful conditions, that the two would turn towards each other and begin to cooperate. Only with severe need did the hyphae curl around the algae, and only when the algae was stressed did it welcome the advances. When times are easy and there's plenty to go around, individual species can go it alone. But when conditions are harsh and life is tenuous, it takes a team sworn to reciprocity to keep life going forward. In a world of scarcity, interconnection and mutual aid become critical for survival. Well, so say the lichens. So I invite you to take those idea of us needing to work together in tough times into our meditation now. So let's settle ourselves in whatever way works best for us. Maybe put down anything you don't want in your hands, or pick up anything you would like in your hands. Feel your feet on the floor. Backs maybe a little straighter if that works for you. Eyes gently softened or closed. Maybe taking one of those lovely conscious breaths that help us to relax a little. Breathing down into the belly. Imagining the air perhaps traveling all the way down to our feet and beyond. Connecting the sky and us and the earth beneath us. Connecting us with all living beings. And in this time of stillness, we might ask ourselves if there are any particular areas of our own lives where we feel we might work more effectively with others rather than trying to go it alone. Or perhaps times will come to mind when we've been grateful to have others alongside us. But we'll spend a few minutes in shared silence together. And that will end with a chime from our bell and lead into our music for meditation, which is Beethoven's quite haunting Moonlight Sonata. think I need to hear music like that each night before I go to bed. That's really lovely. But onwards now to our address. I wonder if any of you here today or anybody at home or listening to this as a podcast sometime in the future, I wonder if you've ever attended a sweat lodge ceremony from the Native American tradition. I've been fortunate to join some of those ceremonies over the years, organized by the Deer Tribe Metis Medicine Society, which is a group committed to spreading teachings around our world that can bring beauty, power, knowledge, and freedom to all. If you follow such a spiritual path, you'll remember, I imagine, a prayer that begins with the words Matakoya Oyasin from the Lakota language, which translates as, for all my relations, for all my relations. And the Deer Tribe explain on their website that these words place a spiritual concern for achieving proper relations involving respect and reciprocity with all living things, all life, all creatures, all creation, and the Creator. All of this being a core task for humanity, respect and reciprocity. Such a prayer, of course, recognizes the web of interconnectedness, doesn't it, of which we're all part. And it reminds us that what happens to one part of the web of life is going to affect all the other parts, because that is the nature of relatedness. And we know the reality of life today, where we humans, with our ever-growing populations, putting ever more pressure on animal species who are sharing this planet Earth with us. We often abuse all living creatures, and we struggle, don't we? We struggle to find ways to live in harmony and balance with other creatures, but even with our own species, perhaps even more so with our own species. It's hard to get accurate figures for the number of animal species that have become extinct in the last 100 years, but some quite conservative estimates seem to suggest around 1,000, mostly caused by human activity, maybe overhunting or the degradation of habitats. We know that we humans, we developed as from hunter-gatherers and then farmers. And now, will we continue to use and abuse our animal relations, or might it be possible to develop greater compassion and empathy towards all living beings? I think each of us now has to find our own way to recognize and live within this web of existence, and to live as a positive and participating member. And perhaps the core to this might be holding and honoring all our relations. All our relations in our awareness, respect and compassion, finding an ethical path that works for us, honouring paths that are chosen by others, and remembering that it is really quite hard to live harmoniously, isn't it, within a greater whole, because of these competing needs and desires. I've been reading recently about the concept developed by a group of geologists and environmentalists, the idea that planet Earth has experienced not five, but six mass extinction events in the past 450 million years, and that we now live within a new geological time frame, the Anthropocene era, where changes are being made to the Earth itself and all life forms by human activities. Now, I don't know about you, but I find these measurements of time impossible to really comprehend. The life of our planet and the slow evolution of life upon it, it's hard to imagine for me. So one of the things that astonished me in this reading was that an estimated 99.9% of species that have ever existed here on planet Earth are now extinct. And that's one of those figures where I think I ought to go back and just check that's right. So have a look on Google yourselves this afternoon. 99.9% of species that have ever lived are now extinct. That's evolution. And it's a different process, isn't it, from the human-caused extinctions we're witnessing in our lifetimes. I don't know about you, but in the face of all this science, I'm left with a sense of really how very precious all of this existence is, how very precious all of our relations are, each unique, each with gifts to bring the world. I really liked seeing the pictures from this congregation's harvest festival last week, complete with wonky cucumber and other interesting shaped vegetables. I think harvest time is still a favourite for many people. And on Friday, you may know it was the autumn equinox, that when day and night are of equal length here in our northern lands. And the equinoxes, of course, are sometimes viewed as a time to consider balance in our own lives and in the life of the world. Knowing, of course, that to achieve balance when we're riding a bicycle or just attempting to stand on one leg for a while, to balance, I'm going to try it now, standing on one leg requires constant tiny adjustments to be made, doesn't it? So I wonder what small adjustments or maybe large changes you're having to or maybe wanting to make in your own lives at the moment. Because life is a constant series of adjustments. And I wonder if humanity as a species can make the needed changes required of us now. As one human race, we're going to have to be making some changes, aren't we? If we wish to leave a planet suitable for future generations to live comfortably on. And our planet is demonstrating this need for change with more extreme weather. Those downpours and high winds here in London last week, they seem very minor, don't they, compared with the devastation experienced in eastern Libya recently. And did you notice the news report last week of a scientific discovery about our ancestors some 900,000 years ago? Some new scientific technique analysing modern genetic data suggests that a group of pre-humans, ancestors of each and every one of us, apparently, they survived in a group of only 1,280 individuals in Africa. I don't know how they know these things, but that was what that pre-human species was reduced to. It took another 117,000 years before the population started to expand again. 117,000 years. Now, what especially interested me was the information that this number of around 1,200 breeding individuals is apparently the minimum number of animals that are considered necessary to keep a species alive. So, had those early hominids not survived, well, how different might this world have been? Could life on Earth have looked very different if we Homo sapiens had not become dominant? Hominids we are, with the ability to think. That's us. Now, how will we learn not just to think, but to feel and to act in unison for the greater good of all? That's the message, isn't it, from that Braiding Sweetgrass book about algae and fungus learning to live harmoniously together as lichen in order to survive, surviving through reciprocity. We humans, currently, don't we seem a long way from achieving that? But come on now, let's remain hopeful and let us be active, moving away from the differences that divide us and moving towards compassion, harmony and love. Because those qualities, I think, may just save the day. Amen. And now we get to have the announcements. We've got all sorts of going on. Lots of more giving thanks, first of all. Thank you, Ramona, for the tech hosting. Thank you, Janine, for co-hosting. We couldn't do this without you two. Thank you, Brian, for reading. Thank you to Peter and to Benji. Fabulous music today. Thank you. I think am I thanking correctly? Marianne for coffee?
Yes.
And Juliet for greeting?
Yes.
And for those of you who are here in person, do stay for a drink and a natter after the service. And if you're joining online, do hang on and have a chat with Janine afterwards. There are always lots of small group activities during the week. Margaret is running her class singing from 12 o'clock. I've got the time wrong on this. Free of charge, all welcome, no skill required. It's really good fun singing with Margaret, so do join her for that, 12 to 12:45. And then Heart and Soul is running as usual, taking place twice a week online. Great way to get to know people more deeply. The theme this week is Holy Work, and you can sign up with Charlotte for Sunday night or Maud Robinson for Friday. And the contact details are here or in the weekly email. There's a great new free activity starting in October. It's going to be a regular community singing group on Wednesday evenings, twice a month, in collaboration with a local musician who's been running a singing for fun group in the area for 20 years and has kindly offered to branch out and do a spin-off group here. So Wednesday 11th of October is the first session. It'll run 7 to 8:30, and it'll be great to have as many people as possible turning up for that. So let Jane know if you can attend, and I promise you it'll be fun. Don't forget that we have Jane Blackall's induction service here on Saturday, the 14th of October. It's going to be a lovely opportunity to celebrate with lots of friends. So Patricia's coordinating that. Please let us know you're attending, because it kind of matters to know how many people we're expecting. And the next week's service is going to be led by Janine Powell with guest speaker Stephanie Bisbee on listening to trees. Anything else? No, I think that's it. Heidi, did you want to say something? And David?
I'm having another exhibition. This time, where it's on a Friday evening, Friday the 20th and Saturday the 21st. And it is in Hampstead. At the Hampstead Unitarian Chapel in Rosslyn Hill. And for those who are interested, and all, even if it's a charity exhibition, all the proceeds will go to a local food bank, because I felt we really need, these days, we really need to do something about food bank.
Thank you, Heidi. Yeah, do take a leaflet away with you.
See you. It will be nice. To see you.
Great. And it'll give you a chance to see the Rosslyn Hill Chapel, which is a bit of a different building from ours. No, it's fine. I just thought you were going to set fire to your cardigan. Lovely. David, sorry, I forgot our bit.
Some of you already know that Green Spirit, West London Green Spirit meetings have come to an end. I can explain the reasons behind that to anyone who'd like to know. And we're exploring the idea of setting up climate sharing circles or with or without food. It just depends on who's prepared to contribute and what and how many people are prepared to contribute. So it's totally open how often they'll be, when, what time of day, what day of the week. So do have a word with me over tea and coffee if you're interested.
Thank you. Thanks, David. And we have already held one sharing circle on climate, and it was very moving hearing people's experiences and thoughts and feelings. Thank you. So our closing music today, again, played by Benji and Peter, it's a beautiful love song of the 50s, The Very Thought of You, with its lyrics expressing that yearning of romantic love for one other person. Some of the lyrics go, I see your face in every flower, your eyes in stars above. It's just the thought of you the very thought of you, my love. But for our benediction, let's embrace instead the possibility of falling in love with our whole world. Yeah, let's fall in love this coming week. Let's fall in love with flowers and people and insects and animals, even algae and fungi and bacteria and viruses, as well as birds and trees and soft green grass. Let's be the people who recognize our kinship with all life forms. For we are made of the same chemical elements, with human and animal and plant DNA showing similar patterns, that beautiful double helix, and the cycles of oxygen and carbon dioxide keeping us miraculously alive as we spin together on our planet Earth home, the only home we'll ever have and the home we must share. So may our sharing with our kindred spirits be both loving and compassionate, knowing that our survival depends on reciprocity, on our ability to share, and on our willingness to embrace other perspectives. Amen. Go well, all of you, and know that you are truly loved, and blessed be.